Amen. And Fiona, thank you for reading God's word to us. Do keep that open in front of you. It will be a blessing to you and to me that we consider God's word together. And for those who are not familiar, through these summer months, we've been working our way through Psalm 119, a stanza at a time. And yes, it does each time stand alone. We are considering how we might be confident in God's word. But I think the majority of us have found that it's not repetitive and it's not boring, but we are coming time and again from a different angle to see how God's word applies in our lives and encourages us. And so we've come to this stanza today, and some might say the high spots, others would say the low spots, however you understand the psalm. It has been going down and down. The trouble that he's faced has become quite great, but we've turned the corner. We're looking up, we're looking out, we're getting active. And we've just sung Bunyan's great hymn, which is included in book two of Pilgrim's Progress. And it comes just after we meet Mr. Valiant for Truth. And Bunyan has recounted, or Valiant for Truth has recounted, his personal battle. And then he joins with the company under the leadership of the guide, who's taking Christian's wife and children to join him in the celestial city. And I want to read to you a little from Pilgrim's Progress. I'm reading it in the old language, so listen carefully. But I want to challenge you that Mr. Valiant for Truth is the believer shown here in the text, and in particular in this stanza. So the story goes on with the guide at the front and Mr. Valiant for Truth helping this party of people travel to glory. By this time, they were got to the enchanted ground, where the air naturally tended to make one drowsy, and that place was all grown over with briars and thorns, excepting here and there where an enchanted arbor, upon which if a man sits, or in which if a man sleeps, 'tis a question, some say, whether ever he shall rise or wake again in this world. Over this forest, therefore, they went, both one with another. And Mr. Greatheart went before, for that he was the guide. And Mr. Valiant for Truth, he came behind, being there a guard for fear, lest peradventure some fiend or dragon or giant or thief should fall upon their rear and so do mischief. They went on here, each man with his sword drawn in his hand, for they knew it was a dangerous place. Also they cheered up one another as well as they could. Feeble mind, Mr. Greatheart commanded, should come up after him, and Mr. Despondency was under the eye of Mr. Valiant. Now they had not gone far, but a great mist and darkness fell upon them all, so that they could scarce for a great while see the one the other. Wherefore they were forced for some time to feel for one another by words, for they walked not by sight. But any one must think that there here was but sorrow going for the best of them all, but how much worse for the women and children, who both of feet and heart were but tender. Yet so it was, that through the encouraging words of him that led in the front, and of him that brought them up behind, they made a pretty good shift to wag along. The way also here was very wearisome, through dirt and slabbiness. Nor was there on all this ground so much as one inn or victualling house therein to refresh the feebler sort. Here, therefore, with grunting and puffing and sighing, whilst one tumbleth over a bush, another sticks fast in the dirt, and the children, some of them lost their shoes in the mire. One cries out, I'm down, and another, ho, where are you? And a third, the bushes have got such fast hold on me, I think I cannot get away from them. Then they come at an arbour, warm and promising, much refreshing to the pilgrims, for it was finely wrought above head, beautified with greens, furnished with benches and settles. It also had in it a soft couch whereon the weary might lean. This, you must think, all things considered, was tempting, for the pilgrims already began to be foiled with the badness of the way, but there was not one of them that made so much as a motion to stop there. Yea, for aught I could perceive, they continually gave so good heed to the advice of their guide, and he did so faithfully tell them to dangers and of the nature of dangers when they were at them, that usually when they were nearest to them, they did most pluck up their spirits and hearten one another to deny the flesh. This arbour was called the Slothful's Friend, on purpose to allure, if it might be, some of the pilgrims there to take up their rest when weary. I saw then in my dream that they went on in this their solitary ground till they came to a place at which a man is apt to lose his way. Now, though, when it was light, their guide could well enough tell how to miss those ways that led wrong, yet in the dark he was put to a stand. He had in his pocket a map of all ways leading to or from the celestial city. Wherefore he struck a light, and takes a view of his book or map, which bids him be careful in that place to turn to the right-hand way. And had he not here been careful to look in his map, they had all in probability been smothered in the mud, for just a little before them, and that at the end of the cleanest way too, was a pit, none knows how deep, full of nothing but mud, there made on purpose to destroy the pilgrims. Then thought I with myself, who that goeth on pilgrimage but would have one of these maps about him, that he may look when he is at a stand, that he may look which is the way he must take. Mr. Valiant for Truth is the epitome of this stanza of the psalm. We see under three headings this evening how the Lord's word guides us, even though the darkness has returned, even though it's the tough times are back. You'll see that verses 107, 110 refer again to the outside world, the suffering and the snares. The snare that's pictured there is the bird trap that springs up when you put your foot in it and grabs a hold, throws a net over you when you put your foot on the trigger pad and catches you such that you cannot escape. But this time, for facing the trouble, the psalmist takes action. The psalmist stands firm. The psalmist is guided by the word. The psalmist steps out in faith. Heroically, we might say. Valiantly, we might say. And if you want to, go again and read Mr. Valiant for Truth and the account of his battle to stand before that leads up to that hymn. As he stood, we read, against three enemies and fought for the truth. So we will look under three headings. The Word, My Light and My Way. That's the first heading, if you're the sort to write things down. The Word, My Light, My Way. The second heading then is The Word, My Loyalty. And the third is The Word, My Heritage, My Heart. So the Word each time. My Light, My Way, the first one. My Loyalty, the second. And My Heritage, My Heart, the third. So we will briefly consider the psalm and I hope be encouraged. I hope it's obvious as we look at the opening verses, the opening two verses under the title, My Light, My Way. I hope it is obvious what the metaphors, the pictures here mean. They're not rocket science. They don't take a lot of effort. Lamp and light are divine revelation that brings spiritual guidance. Take yourself back to Genesis 1. God is light. One of the first things that's created, he speaks and light illuminates the darkness, and then he controls the light. And the second time round, as he fills the world, he controls the light with the sun and the moon, the greater light and the lesser light. Come to the other end of the scriptures. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the light of the world. Hear the book of Revelation say, we won't need the sun and the moon anymore, for Christ will be the light himself. Lamp and light are divine revelation that brings spiritual guidance. So this is beyond human guidance. Yes, it's human guidance. Yes, we've heard this morning, haven't we, how reading God's word will give us a greater understanding than the elders and the teachers and all of those. But here, if you like, we step beyond to the all-encompassing spiritual realm as well. The psalmist really is stepping up, moving on. Dealing with, getting on with life. So lamp and light, divine revelation, feet and path are my walk, my course of action, my way of life. One commentator has said the all of life. Everything is in view here. It's not just this portion or that portion. We live in boxes these days, don't we? And we get in another box to drive from one box to the other box, and we like to box up most of life. The picture of the walk here is everything. It's all encompassing. It's all of who I am, those that I meet, that which I do, every step, every day. But the word is not just my light. It must also be my way. We must never forget that verse 106 follows verse 105. We often remember your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. But how often do we then remember I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws? Which is there in the context and is immediately there in the context and is needed to be in the context. God's word is good, but useless if we don't open it. Useless if we don't commit to it. Useless if the guide had not taken out the light to show the way, to consider the map so that he might know which way to turn. In our story, it means the same for us each day. We must open the word. We must continue in the oath we have taken. We must be determined and resolved to follow his decisions. That's what the law's word means, their decisions. His word put into practice. And that's really my word focus. You know, sometimes I've had a word focus as we've gone through these. That's two this time. It's the two words in these two verses for the Bible. The word, the revealed word of God, becomes the law, the righteous law, the decision put into practice, seen by others to be effective, to guide me. To guide you. God's revealed word practiced before the world. And it needs to be a foundational part of the believer's life to make an oath, we read here, and to stick to it. In the New Testament, of course, this side of the cross, our oath is given to us in the form of baptism. We give testimony to what we have received by grace through faith. We go down into the waters and we promise to serve him. On our confession of faith, we're baptized into the kingdom of God to go on and serve him. And to remain true and committed to that oath, we have the reminder that we enjoyed this morning of communion. As we remind ourselves of the basis of all that we do together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross and his resurrection, his body broken because my sins are on his shoulders, his blood spilt to wash me clean so that I can have his righteousness instead of my filthy rags. And so we go on in him. The word, my light and my way. But it must also be our loyalty, my loyalty. And these middle verses require us to continue in that commitment that I've taken, the oath that I've taken in verse 106 and confirmed, the psalmist says, it holds true and must hold true. We must be determined and resolved to follow even in the hard times, so we must be loyal. Zeal for God will result in persecution. It will come. There will be hard times. Now, praise God, in this country at this time, ours is not a difficult persecution. Many we see around the world are suffering much worse than we are. But persecution comes, and some feel it stronger than others, and sometimes we do feel it. Our views are not popular by any means. But the psalmist here, as I've said already, is rising to take action. He is loyal to the promise, the oath he has made. He is determined and resolved to follow God's decisions, and he will continue. God renews him. That's his prayer in verse 107. Preserve my life. It really means renew. When we say preserve, we talk about holding at the level we're already at. If you have a life preserver, to use the American terminology for a buoyancy aid or a life vest, it holds you at the level of the water so that you don't go down and drown. That's preservation. The Hebrew word really has the sense of renewing. Our washing machine is broken down. A bit of a headache when you go away on holiday and you think, what am I going to do when I get back? Because the washing machine's in pieces on the kitchen floor. Will it be preserved in that state or restored even to its state? Or will it be renewed? You can't buy parts for this one. So it's going to be renewed and we will end up with a more modern, a better functioning washing machine. And the psalmist's prayer is renew my life. Not just hold me at this level. Change me, make me more like Christ, we say, this side of the cross and with the new covenant. Friends, our Creator can renew us and restore us. Jesus, the light of the world, can show us the way to his heavenly kingdom. And with this prayer, renew my life according to your word, comes great praise. Great praise. The willing praise of my mouth. It's interesting. There's a number of metaphors here. Feet, mouth, hands, heart. Have you seen that running through the psalm? The psalmist wants the whole of his life to be held before the Lord to do his will. Oath. Willing praise, take my life in my hands, I have not strayed, is another flow through this psalm. I've made a promise. I praise you, God, for what you're doing in my life. I constantly take my life in my hands, I have not strayed, is a flow there. If you make that oath, if you continue in praise, if you constantly put your life in the hands of God, you will not stray. These are the flows of this stanza of the psalm. Forgive me, I'm digressing slightly. Let's talk about praise. It literally says an offering of a goat or a sheep. It's quite graphic in Hebrew. The psalmist is writing of that sacrifice of praise, that special time. We have this every Sunday when we gather together, but for many of the Jews at that time, it would have been a once, twice, maybe three times a year occasion. When they were able to go up to Jerusalem and have a great celebration of praise. It's holiday season. Think like that. The willing praise of my mouth is that really high spot of the year. I bring all of this to you, Lord. We've heard of wonderful things been going on that God has been doing in camps and so on. Praise you, God. That's the picture here. With the prayer is praise, the loyal believer, the word, it's his oath, it's his praise. His prayer is to be like Jesus. If you want an example of what it means, for verse 110 to stand, if Bunyan doesn't do it for you, look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his temptation. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that verse at his temptation. Oh, what a snare was laid for him. We read the words and sometimes we don't feel the power of them. The devil himself came and twisted the word of God. Twisted it in the same way that he twisted it with Adam and Eve and caused the fall of all of humankind. That's the temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. But he did not stray. And in him, we need not stray. With the psalmist, we can say, I have not strayed from your precepts. The word, my loyalty. It's my light and my way. It's my loyalty. And the psalmist at the end comes and says in these last two verses, it is my heritage and my heart. My heritage and my heart. This is where it leads. As we've seen that flow already, oath, willing, praise, taking my life. I have not strayed, keeping your decrees. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. This is the love that Steve spoke of this morning at the beginning of the last stanza. Oh, how I love your law. The psalmist is responding in love to the love that God has shown him. What love has God shown to the psalmist? What is his heritage? When the psalmist writes his heritage, he writes of the Exodus and the provision of the promised land and the division of the land to the people, such that each group of people had the land they needed, the provision of Jerusalem within that land, the provision of the tabernacle first and then the temple as a place of worship, the central point that brought them together and allowed them to meet with God and to understand he was there with them. That is their heritage. And you read those psalms, the great Hallel and others like it, and you understand how much it meant to them. I go and talk to a Jew today. It means something. The land, Israel, means so much even today to them. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They're the joy of my heart. But that's just a picture of what we have in Christ. What we have in Christ is so much more than a physical land, not much bigger than Wales, stuck there at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. It's not just some portion of land that's fought over and in truth is filled with blood. Much as that is the celebrated heritage of the psalmist as he writes, and praise God for it and for the picture it is. But he points us forward to a spiritual inheritance. The renewed creation. This world restored to a sinless state. Again, we have to be mindful we don't get lost in our English language here, because God ain't going to take this world back. It will be better. When the Lord returned with his resurrection body, he had all the five senses we have now and more. And what we will have then is more. Our inheritance is greater than we can possibly imagine. His statutes will keep us to that inheritance. Through hardship and trial and trouble, the commitment we make to it, the praise we give day by day, the taking our life in our hands and putting it into God's hands under his law, leads us to this inheritance, to this heritage. Keeping the law is reward itself. Verse 112b, the translation usually has a footnote on it. It says to the very end, but actually the Hebrew includes the idea of reward, of bringing blessing now of gifts that we need, of the immediacy. My heart is set on keeping your decrees, and it is to my reward. It is a blessing to keep the word now, even as much as it will be great joy when we have that full inheritance. Let me conclude by reading one of the commentators that I've been reading this week. All this is true for the New Testament believer as well, but with the clarification that we have more light because we have the full revelation from God. John says that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. The symbol of light has several meanings in Scripture, including holiness and truth. The instruction to walk in the light surely includes the idea of living in obedience to the truth, to the Word of God. It is the Word of God, at least the law, as far as the psalmist was concerned, that is a light to our way. Such divine illumination is certainly needed in a world where the wicked attempt to ruin the righteous. This kind of spiritual conflict can leave the saints drained and discouraged. But God can revive them again and teach them what they should do. Walking in the light is more than obedience. It's a life of faith in God's word, empowered by prayer and devotion. It calls for a total commitment to the way of the Lord. It is a way that is filled with joy and with blessing. I hope and I pray that you know this joy and this blessing, this light for your way. The word is a light, it is a way. The word is our loyalty, the word is our heritage and our heart. Be encouraged to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.